as the service unfolded, I now understand why I have the passage that the Lord laid upon my heart. I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. In the one of the pathway classes, we've been studying the Apostles' Creed. And today's lesson, we looked at Article 3 that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And in the class we were observing, why would the Christian leaders put in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why would they put anything in the creed about a person who did not admit and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? And but it says suffered under Pontius Pilate, and we agreed together that, interestingly enough, it was a political statement that Jesus suffered under a political ruler called Pontius Pilate. And whether that person is George Bush W, or whether it becomes McClain, or whether it becomes Barack Obama, it doesn't matter. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, a political leader. And regardless of who the political leader is, the Church of Jesus Christ will be strong. In Togo today, there's a dictator. What's your dictator's name? Yadaman. And in Togo, people of Jesus are suffering under Togoman, Yogaman, Yagdaman. They're Pontius Pilate. And in many countries of the world, people are suffering under their Pontius Pilate, as Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was a political statement, and they killed him, and they buried him. And as he was buried, he went to hell, Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus. And we observed that he tasted death for every man in Gehenna. He went to the place of the departed saints and took captivity captive, Ephesians 4. And went to Tartarus for all of the angels who had rebelled in the days of Moses were placed, and there proclaimed the victory of the death and soon coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. They thought he was dead. He was more alive than anybody understood.
Amen.
And Jesus was accomplishing his work between his death and resurrection. 3 days of diligent work. When they put him on the cross, they emancipated him. They struck him. They abused him. They thrust a sword into his side. They on the way to the cross, they beat him. He was so weary he couldn't carry the cross that the man of Cyrene carried the cross for him the rest of the way. And when they put him in the grave, there was no way he could have pushed that stone away in his human person. He was beaten and bruised and destroyed under Pontius Pilate, a religious system with the Pharisees and a secular system with the Romans. And no matter what the political scene becomes, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between the two parties anyways. I don't think our hope is in the politics. regardless of who our Pontius Pilate becomes. Now, did you hear me say that? Regardless of who our Savior Pontius Pilate becomes, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He arose from the dead. And He ever lived to make intercession for the saints according to the will of the Father, because the kingdom is alive. And I believe today the Lord has been speaking to us viscerally about what the great need will be in the days to come. In just 3 days, the pundits will, well, they'll find a way to be pundits, I guess. But you know what? In 3 days, we'll know some things about our politics. But I know something about the kingdom of God that's going on, regardless of political leaders of any given age. I want to talk today about what the answer is in light of whoever our Pontius Pilate is.
Amen.
In Nehemiah, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The walls had been destroyed. The city had been destroyed. And God's people had been carted off to captivity. And then God begins to speak to Nehemiah. Remember the great story of how God spoke to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, with trembling, went in before the king and asked that he be allowed and authorized to go back. You know, how do you get authorized to do the things of God by a secular, heathenistic, tolerance-oriented, tolerating anything and everything kind of society? How do you get authorized to do what God calls you to do? I tell you how we get authorized. It's not by the king of the nation. It's by the King of Kings. We get authorized because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Our authority to be the church, our authority to be the kingdom, our authority to be Christians, our authority to walk in Christian faith, our authority to be involved in Christianity has nothing to do with the Pontius Pilate of the moment.
Amen.
The healthiest church perhaps on the face of the earth is in China, where Christian faith is illegal, where they regularly throw the pastors in jail, Pastor Dan, where they, in fact, years and years ago, when I kind of changed my theology from pre-trib to post-trib rapture, Jesus said, I'll spare you from the wrath, but I won't keep you from the tribulation. I'll keep you in the tribulation. My wife got all nervous because she thought if Jesus didn't come and take us out before the tribulation, that meant Thurlow would end up in jail. And she had 4 children. What would she do? How would she have money? How would she have food? And she was all worried. And eventually she passed that momentary time of uncertainty and display of unbelief and came into a confidence that God would be her supply. Am I okay? We realize that tribulation is being faced on all the face of the earth, and many people believe they're going to be raptured out before the tribulation. I'll tell you, if you believe that, sit down with me for a few minutes. I'll just show you a few things. But the Lord said, I will keep you in tribulation. John chapter 17. And I believe that we are spared from the wrath, but there is much tribulation. We exist under Pontius Pilate. So here's Nehemiah, and he takes a group of people and goes back to Jerusalem that has been destroyed. Now it speaks to our times. It says in chapter 2 and verse number 18, and I told them, well, verse 17 says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. Now, right now, much of Christianity is under reproach.
Yeah.
Atheists, agnostics are attacking vigorously Christian faith everywhere, mocking, destroying, undermining. And there's a reproach. And Nehemiah says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And I told them, verse 18, of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Now, we have a work to do as Christians. We are the nation of God.
Yes.
I'm not worried about the political, although the political may not be kind toward Christian faith in days to come. I don't know how unkind. But what we believe is becoming more intolerant to people more and more in the name of tolerance. Everything is tolerated except Christian faith, ideals, and values. And there's a great challenge, a great cultural debate. And I believe the church is trying to win the battle politically, and I do not believe you win the battle politically.
That's
because
right.
The same people can make the law, the other party can undo the law.
That's right.
I believe the battle is won in the heart,
yes.
In the spirit,
yes.
In the soul, in the mind that's transformed and renewed after Jesus Christ, in hands that are put to the plow. When we face that field, that huge field,
yes.
We might feel overwhelmed with the yoke of responsibility to change the culture and the field of this world, or Jesus called it the field of this world.
Yes.
But when we turn to the Lord and the winds of faith come,
yes.
And we soar in the spirit, we begin to realize the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord. And perhaps the Lord is engineering the circumstances so we have less trust in Pontius Pilate type people and much more trust in Jesus Christ, who died at the hands of Pontius Pilate, but dealt with the real issues in Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus, in the place of the hell, and instead he rose from the dead and has risenness and ascension to the right hand of God the Father, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is advancing, and I believe it's very possible that in the darkness that may be coming, that the light will be brighter, that the kingdom of God will be sharper and clearer, that there will be a huge revival when Christians begin to realize their hope is not in the idolatries of this world, but in the reality of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Therefore, Nehemiah said, let's build the wall, one wall, the wall of Jerusalem. And they set their hands to the good work. But when Sambalat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Now, when the officials come against, in the name of land usage and building permits and don't want churches to build, and that day is upon us, by the way, where all kinds of excuses are being used to delimit the work, and it's just begun, where there is an effort that everything is equal, that if you read certain passages of the Bible, like Romans 1, pastors may be placed in jail, like the Swedish pastor who dared to preach from Romans chapter 1 and say it the way it is. And they placed him in jail because it was politically incorrect. And when there comes that day when you and I shall have to stand for our faith, it might be overly dramatic, maybe melodramatic, probably. But I do believe that we need to understand much of the world is in countries where there is no Christian freedom. And there is an effort in the world to diminish Christian faith. So verse 20, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will rise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He's saying, we have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. We have the right to build. But you, Sambalat, you, Tobiah, and you, Geshem, there, you have no right. It's like in Isaiah, one time, or Jeremiah, rather, 32. They're about ready to cart the people of God off to a foreign land, and everybody was in despair. And God told Jeremiah to go and purchase the land in Jerusalem from his uncle. and write a seal of ownership and have it sealed down at the gateway at the courthouse from his uncle. I forget the name of his uncle at the moment. And he purchased the land, took the deed of the land, placed it in a clay thing and buried it in the ground as a declaration of his belief that although they were being carted off to the land in judgment, there was a future.
Amen.
And he was to possess the land. He was to claim the land. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 32, I like the way this says. Let's just look at it for a minute. And here it says, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. I brought the land from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was an Anathoth. I signed the deed, I sealed it, I took witnesses, I weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed and I took it and I had it signed in the presence of witnesses. And I took the deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. Because he was expressing his confidence in God that once again fields and lands and houses would be built again in the land. His hope was in the future. Now, I don't know how far to go with this, but I do know our hope is not in the Pontius Pilate system. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to chapter 4, so what happened, verse 1, when Sambala heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Mockery is the instrument of today. If you haven't realized by now, whatever position anyone takes, the opposite position will mock and ridicule, use humor, sorry man alive, whatever they can to mock, undermine, destroy, diminish, anything that's righteous, it's just an amazing thing. And it says in verse 5, or verse 4, he prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." We have to pray, Lord, let truth prevail.
Yes.
Let the kingdom of God be manifested on the face of the earth. Lord, will sin and iniquity not be uncovered? Let it be uncovered. Let truth reveal itself about things. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They got the job half done. But they built it all the way up halfway, maybe 4 feet out of 8. Walls were quite high to keep the enemy out. Now when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Can you see the intensity of what's happening? And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them night and day. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the walls." And the enemies came in with some more stuff. Therefore, verse 13, Nehemiah says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall of the openings, and I set the people according to their families." I want you to catch that. "I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and spoke to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, says in Romans chapter 14. And you're fighting for your brother, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, and the other half held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. And it goes on to talk about this, you know. It says in verse 19, "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the elders, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." I love the ring and the tone of these passages, these verses. And I want to talk about a basic way that God, I think, would have us build. It has to do with family. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The family of God is a wonderful, wonderful concept. Now, brothers and sisters, we have the family of our origin. We have the family of our present experience. Even if you're single, you're a family. You are a family unit. And we have the family of God together, made up of married couples and singles, the family of God. We have older folks and younger folks. We have parents and children. We have gray-haired people, those of us who are early old, and some getting older, old, you know, it doesn't matter, and young and younger young. I don't care where you're on the spectrum, we're family. We're God's family. And, you know, it doesn't matter what race we are, what color we are, it doesn't matter what intelligence and what education we've had or not had, it doesn't matter our economic standing, it doesn't matter what neighborhood we come from, we are the family of God. Amen. And across this country and around the world, the family of God is huge. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of God is everywhere, God's rule and authority. But the kingdom of God, when congealed into community, is called the church. Yes. The church, the family of God. God's people walking together. There are those who say, "Well, I just kind of like to do my own thing." And I'm saying, how can you express the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual system in contrast to a political system, God's city set up on a hill, unless you're willing to walk together with brothers and sisters and family in visible, physical community expression? I always believe in the community of faith, the household of faith, as it says in Galatians 6:10. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now, go with me over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." It says that they continued in the temple and from house to house. What I see here is the corporate family gathers on Sunday worshiping God. But in the week, we break in from house to house to house, households of faith. And in our congregation, we've always felt the Lord leading us to have the backbone of our congregation and family to be the households of faith. They met in the temple, Sunday worship, and from house to house. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we walk with a smaller group of believers where there can be relationship. Now, Linda and I have an enlarged title called Apostle. And I suppose that means a sent one. And we serve a bunch of churches, and this weekend we'll be doing a 6 or 7 hour seminars with all the leadership of a Caribbean church in Silver Spring, and working with their leaders. And the next Saturday we'll be up in Baltimore preaching and teaching with the leaders of a Jewish Messianic congregation called Yom Yeshua. Yeah, thank you. I'm getting their 40,000 men mixed up. I'll be with some Jewish Messianic brother up in Baltimore, and as doors open up, this kind of ministry. But in this congregation, as we urge in all our congregations, it's in the temple and from house to house. That's the way we felt the Lord asked us to lay out our ministry, so that they're small groups. Well, you know, you might say, what would Linda and I need for a small group? We're relatively advanced in Christ and mature. And yet, on Wednesday nights, we have been meeting with a little group that Jack, before they went to Rhode Island, was leading. And we've been meeting with them for about 2.5 years. And you know, the last few weeks, something hit me. I am really enjoying this. Shirley and Betty and Lourdes and Jim and others in the group, Felicia and so forth, as we meet. And others have come, and I'm really enjoying this. This is relationship. I feel fed by this. I feel encouraged. I don't have to come with an agenda. It's not heavy. It's not like a big intellectual discussion. And we pray together, and we listen to one another's hearts, and we read the Bible, and we interact on that, and people give their thoughts. It's just really exciting, isn't it? It's just wonderful that what's happening. And I know that's happened through all the flock groups. And I want to encourage you to be a part of a flock group, a household of faith. I want you to really ask God to give you the commitment and courage and consecration to set apart Wednesday nights to be a part of a household of faith. Because a household of faith is where you really interact with one another and build relationships. One person who's no longer with us said to me, although after months of trying to get the person into a home group, said to me, "I'm not coming to Northgate anymore because I don't have any relationships." And I thought to myself, how sad and how tragic that this person did not take advantage of the continued offer to be a part of a small group where there would have been the relationships. And eventually, the big church, we're not that huge a church, we're just too big, too many people, and didn't feel connected. I believe building the wall is building flock groups. Now I want to show you something. It says back here in Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah. What chapter did I begin in? And then what chapter did I go to?
Four.
What did I leave out in the middle? Oh, I left out chapter 3. Oh, I guess we got to take care of that. So in chapter 3, you find something very interesting. It says when they built the wall, they built, there's a 10 or 12 gates. I think it's 10 gates. The fish gate, the north gate, the south gate, the garbage gate. You know, there are a whole bunch of gates in the city. And they built the walls between the gates, and they were building the gates and so forth. And we're Northgate Church. And they're all working together building, but there's some very interesting phrases in this chapter, like in verse 10. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of, I don't know where they get these names from, Haramah, made repairs in front of his house. In front of his house. Come down to verse number 23. After him, Benjamin and Asa made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. Look at verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Verse 29. And then Zodok, the son of Emer, made repairs in front of his own house. And then in verse number 30, and then Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zela, repaired another section after him, Mushalam, the son of Berkahiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. Now, everybody's working on the wall, but there seems to be a pattern that many were building the wall near their house, and others the wall near their house, and the others the wall near their house. And what I see is that the flock groups are held in homes, so that we're building the wall near our house. I believe there are people in this room today that in days to come will be leaders of a flock group. Now, flock group for us stands for something. F-L-O-C-K. Fellowship, F, fellowship. L, love. O, outreach. C, care. And K, kingdom. Kingdom growth. Flock groups. It says, and look, fear not, little flock, for God has given you the kingdom. And in these groups, relationship is built. Now look across the congregation. Almost all of us are a part of a flock group, but some of us aren't yet. And I want to encourage you that we build the wall of the kingdom, the wall of that, of a culture that's committed to Christ, one family at a time, one house at a time. Now there's two implications. All of us are a family. We have a home. We have a house. We have an apartment. We have a condominium, wherever you live. Whether you're single, or married, or have children, you are a family. All those who are single, or you've lost your husband, or divorced, or whatever, you may say, I'm all by myself. You need to know, you are a family. Betty, you are a family. You see, you're a family. You say, well, I'm all by myself. God is your heavenly Father. The Bible says the Lord is your husband. But now beyond the family unit, we can join together to have spiritual families, households of faith. Now I want to just encourage you. It's one of the most exciting things of the week. Set one night a week to be a part of a family. On the first and third, be here for the discipleship all together. That's a family. On the second and fourth, be in home groups and flock groups in the homes, because that's a family. And let me encourage you. And some of you will be meant to lead groups in the future, maybe even sooner than later. You will be called of God to begin to open your home and to build a wall over against your house. You say, me? Yeah, over against your house. You know, not everything has to be on Wednesday night. Maybe some of the singles, maybe a single woman say, I have a house. Let me begin to invite other women to come and be a part of a group that's studying and seeking the Lord. And maybe a single man will say, well, I'm going to build over against my apartment, my house, my dwelling. And you begin to call people together. And there's no limitation upon this, over against their house. Justin Martyr. Justin was a secularist, high-level governmental leader who got saved. He lived from 100 to 165 A.D. Justin Martyr was very possibly a disciple of John, or with one step removed. And he wrote in a book called The Martyrdom of the Holy Martyrs. Is a confrontation where Rusticus, the perfect, that is private master, asks Justin Martyr, where do you assemble, you Christians? Where do you assemble? Justin replied, quote, where each one chooses and can, for do you fancy that we all meet in the very same place? Not so, because the God of the Christians is not circumscribed by a place. Yeah. It's very possible the real church takes place not so much on Sunday morning where we celebrate and worship, but the real church is where two or three are gathered in my name. Five or six. We call it the 7 and 17 principle. 7 is a nice critical mass of people. When you get to 17, you probably should be thinking about splitting into two groups. The 7 and 17 principle. But nevertheless, we build over against our house. I hope your imagination is being exploded this morning. Maybe God wants you to open your house, your home, and begin to call people together. And as we elders will help you, will encourage you, will train you, will be there during difficult times. But begin to call people together, and this will happen in due order as things are multiplied. Meanwhile, learn to be a part of a group so that you can gain the experience, and God may open the doors to allow that to happen in days to come. Now, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And Acts 12:12. Well, let's turn there. Turn to Acts 12:12. And Acts 12:12, a very interesting thing happens. Paul and Silas, or Paul, Peter, and John, rather, are in jail. And God miraculously delivers them from jail. And it says in verse number 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They're gathered in a home group praying. Probably praying for Peter and John in prison. The angel delivers them. And when they're delivered, the prayers are answered, they go back to the home group. Probably this is the group that they were a part of. To let everybody know that they had been freed. And Rhoda comes to the door and looks up and thinks she sees an angel. What you doing here, Peter? Well, God's delivered me. And he was surprised. And Peter continued knocking. He opened the door. They were all astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought them out of prison. See, I believe there needs to be places of primary identity and care. When Gloria was going through the trauma of the last couple, two or three years, and with the loss of John to be with the Lord, that experience, and then after that, the home group with Rick and Sue has been right there helping her every step of the way, providing support and fellowship. And in that relationship of many years was the strength and the support that's in the home group and the flock group. And so you might say, well, I don't know if I really... Yes, you are. If you know the Lord and you're here, you're a part of the family. You're part of the family not by going through some, membership class. You're part of the family because you've been bought by the blood of Christ. You're a part of the family. And you walk with the family. I believe that we need to strengthen the natural family. I believe, dads, we need to lead our family, our natural family. Linda and I were the parents of four children. Every night, Linda sat at the table. And there were six places. Even if one of the boys were off soccer, she sat the place. So when they came home, there was always a plate. And he knew that a place had been set at the table, even if he wasn't there. And then there was food to eat because the table was set. When we sat down to eat, we'd join our hands together and pray. And we would take stock of what happened. I bought one time six NIV Bibles. And I put them on the shelf. Not the Bibles they take to church. And I put pens there, little notebooks. And I bought little cheap notebooks down at People's Drugstore. Well, that was what thieves mean, I guess. Became CBS. And every once in a while, I say, when it wasn't busy, we didn't do devotions every night. It wasn't like we made it a ritual. But I sensed we weren't going someplace. There was time. There was a good spirit. Hey, let's pull out the Bibles. We'd pull out the Bibles, pull out our little cards, and we'd sit around, and we'd read a passage, and then I would say, what is God saying here? And so I'd go for the younger guys first. I'd say, hey, John, boy three, what do you see? I see this. Well, everybody write it down. Everybody write it down in their little book. Isn't that true?
And then I'd go up with Tim, because he was the youngest. That's him right here. He was real young back then, about four or five. And he would say, I see that. Tim, that's wonderful. Write it down. Everybody would write it down. Then I would go for Dan or Paul, and they, what do you see? Well, that's great. Write it down. And Mom, what do you see? Oh, I was always waiting to see what Mom saw. She always saw something that really got close to home. And write that down, everybody. And then I'd go to the last point. What do you see? And write that down. And then when it was all done, I'd say, well, you guys took everything good. Here's what I see. And I'd have one more thing. We'd all write it down. And I'd always then reserve a little place for a little diagram. There was a little cartoon diagram that they drew in a picture. Now, what is it? It's the family praying together. Every night before the kids go to bed, you pray with your children, even into the teenage years. You go on things. I remember when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of... Something hurt me. I was a workaholic, you know, being a pastor, caring for all the people. And I wasn't really good at family things and picnics and stuff. And Linda would ask me 5 or 6 days, are we going to go on the picnic? I don't know. Are we going to go on the picnic? I don't know, maybe. And she said, how can I get ready if you don't tell me? And sometimes I struggled with that. Dads, we don't need to struggle with it. I learned eventually, and it was still Linda saying to me, this is quite a long years ago when the kids were younger, and she said to me, Thurlow, we're building memories. If we don't do these things, we won't have memories when we get older. We're building memories. And somehow that began to make sense to me. We've got to build memories. And so we started doing something. Well, one time we decided to go on a date thing, and you might know that we had the worst argument ever. Oh, it was just Satan is against the family. He even used Mom and Dad to argue to diminish the family. He'll create, it's not God creating those tensions. It's sometimes our humanity. And we had the worst argument. And on about a 4 or 5 hour, it took me about 2 hours to get over my anger. And so I'm driving down the road. And we finally made it over to White's Ferry. And I'm supposed to be enjoying it by this. I'm still angry and upset. And we get out and we go across White's Ferry. And it's starting to get fun, but you know, I'm still upset. And then we drive down the Virginia side and all the lands and pretty greenery and farms and so forth. And it's kind of easing up. And we go all the way up to, I don't know, where was that railroad track? And we found a place up near Charlestown and had a picnic. And eventually the day worked out. But you know what? I don't have good memories of that day because of my flesh. I was not a good father that day. Now, I had to repent, and God used that day to turn my heart to recognize that I needed to have the right kind of attitude if we were going to build our family. The kids were very young back then. I'm glad it happened sooner than later. And God used that day, the damage of that day, I don't know if the kids knew what was going on or not. I think they did somewhat. And God used that day to begin to turn my heart, my human fleshy heart, toward the fact that I needed to invest in my family and have a good attitude while doing it. Amen? I needed to repent. Maybe some of us need to repent. I would not know. But maybe the change of mind, the change of heart, the change of conduct is what repentance is that we're going to build our family in the wall. Strong families, strong home groups, strong churches. Build the wall in our city. When every city's doing the same thing, strong families, strong home groups, strong congregations, we build the wall across America. One city links up with the next city. And we begin the wall of protection in the spirit realm, where we're on the wings of spirit, and in that we begin to build the wall that becomes the true transformation of culture. One individual, one child, one adult parent, one family, one marriage, one neighborhood, one home group, one church at a time. And we're building the wall of the kingdom of God. And you could go on through over and over again. I'm almost done.
Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house where they met the brothers, Acts 16. Acts 18, Paul went next door to the house of Titus, a worshiper of God, and stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God. Acts 20, I taught you publicly from house to house. Romans 16, greeted Paul and Priscilla and the church that meets at their house. Romans 16:11, the household of Aristobulus, greet the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, the church that is in their house. Philippians 1:2, to the church in your house. Colossians 4:15, and to the church in her house. Nympha, who had the church in her house. That could be to Betty and the church in her house. To Gwen and the church in her house. You know, 2 John 10, do not take them into your house if someone does not come teaching the kingdom of God. You know, they're antichrist. If they have the teaching of God, you can invite them into your house. And when God sent the 70 out, He sent them house to house to house. He said, when you go to a house and they open the door and invite you in and show peace to you, stay with that family and that home and teach and preach the kingdom of God. Not everybody is open and wants to be a part of it. But the home groups are a base of love. They're a base of ministry. They're a base of touching people. They're a neighborhood base. A couple years ago, we drew a 1 mile, a 5 mile circle around this church and said, we're going to go out to the neighborhood. And then I encourage everybody to draw a mental 1/8 of a mile circle around your house and make it your neighborhood. Draw 1/8 of a mile or 1/16 of a mile circle around your house and make it where you have a field of ministry where you're touching people and reaching out. You reach out in hospitality. Invite your neighbors in for a dinner or a cookout in the backyard. And as we reach out, we're touching people. And invite them into the households of faith. Invite them into the family of God. And in that, we are exhibiting the kingdom of God in very real ways. Amen? You say, oh my goodness, I don't want to leave home. Oh yes, you do. If God calls you, to do it, you could not do it. And so, let's keep open hearts before the Lord. We're doing a marvelous thing these days. It's all sin.
It's gotten a little late, so why don't we just forego the worship at the end today. Let's just stand together and let me just encourage you. Just bow your head before the Lord right now. Let me just encourage you to ponder these things. Father, we thank you that we're part of the family of God. We rejoice that we stand here today, shoulder to shoulder, the family of God. You've loved us. We're the family of God. We're part of the family of God universal. And Lord, you have placed the solitary, the lonely, widows and orphans and families. You said in Psalm 68. You place them in families. And Lord, in your church, Jesus, you gathered them together, but they also met from house to house. And Lord God, when Nehemiah built the wall, they built over against their house, the wall. Lord, extend the kingdom of God to our families, to our neighbors, and build against our house. The wall of God is this natural, simply living for you in the integrity of our home. And opening the doors to other people to come and be a part of the household to extend the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, today that throughout this room, man and woman, that you have put the seed of faith that many in this room someday will lead a house church. They will lead a household of faith. They will lead a flock group. And they'll say, I don't know how to lead. And Lord, it will be simple because there'll be only one task description to love those who come through the door. With your hands bowed in our home group, we come and we just start talking, sharing our lives, and giving witness and testimony. And then we ask if there's any special burdens, and then we pray for those burdens and we pray around. When it comes time for the Bible study, we read a passage in 7 or 8 verses, maybe 10, and I ask them just to think, what hits you when we read it? We read the passage around, one each verse in a verse or two.
And then I say only this, what hit you? And that's the end of my teaching. And they take over, and one says this, and one says that, and gets excited as they share their faith, edifying one another in the authority of the Word of God. And then at the end, we may pull a chair out and pray for one person who's got a special need, or join our hands and pray for one another before we go. Perhaps we'll have dessert. Father, we ask you to place a vision in each one of us to be the body of Christ, to teach one another, to edify. And Lord, in your name, I call the whole body into these households of faith, God groups, for your glory. And we trust you. We want to give you glory in all these things. And we're building the wall. We're building the wall. We're building the wall of protection for our children, for our families. We're building the wall of demarcation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We're building the wall between falsehood and truth. We're building the wall between loneliness and fellowship. Father, we thank you today that you call us to be builders of the wall. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.